We are just going to pretty much pick up where we left off last time.
So before we do that, Kim's got the papers here. We're having a test on what I taught last time, so
is there a grading code?
I made sure I brought my notes from last time.
Now, is this thing on?
Oh, let me make sure. Is the light on? The light's on.
It's been on.
You know, Comedy Central later.
So it's on. We're sure it's on. Okay. Last time, what we talked about was, let me think. We started out, I don't know, maybe it's a couple of times ago, about agreement, alignment, and advancement, and that took us into the place of rest. And the whole idea was, you know, with the children of Israel, agreeing with God, aligning with Him, and then advancing, and what they advanced into was rest. And we looked at the acronym that God gave me for rest, which was Radical Essence of Spiritual Transformation. Radical not being wild and crazy, but radical as pertaining to the root. And we looked at the root. Who is the root? The root is Christ and Christ alone. And we even looked at the analogy of the root of a grapevine, and how we looked at some science, some photosynthesis, and it's a picture of the flow of the spirit, because the xylem is driven by negative forces, and that's the picture of the negative things that happen in our lives are to be given. Just they flow upward in the plant. Xylem being the dead cells, the things that come from death, and that's to be an upward flow to God. But the phloem, on the other hand, was this, it went both ways, and it's a picture of the life of Christ, because He pours into us, we pour it back into Him. Amen. And through that's your, what, you know, produces the sugar in the grape, which makes your soap. Radical as being pertaining to the root. Point being, the thing that's in the fruit is the thing that starts out in the root. And it's the same essence, radical essence. And then we looked at the seed of Christ, because the idea of the grapevine is not just to produce fruit. That's not the main idea. The main idea is to produce a seed.
Yes.
And it's the same with us. Because, you know, we like the idea of, you know, being wonderful clusters of grapes hanging in the master's vine, but that's not really God's intention. It's not just for us to look pretty and look like good fruit and to have good. No, it's to produce the seed, and to produce the seed to carry on, you know, the seed of Christ. And we know the seed is not plural. The seed is singular. The seed, and the seed is Christ. So what we're producing is not just better people. We are producing Christ, who is in us. So I want to get on to the next part of this R-E, Radical Essence of Spiritual Transformation. That's where we're going. Romans 12:2. So let's look at Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So what is spiritual transformation, first of all? Let's just establish, first of all, what is really being transformed is not my spirit. So when I talk about spiritual transformation, it's not my spirit that's being transformed, because he was joined to the Lord, becomes one spirit with him. My spirit doesn't need any transformation, because my spirit is his spirit, his spirit is my spirit. We are joined in oneness, and his spirit, there ain't nothing wrong with it. So it don't need to be transformed, but what is being transformed is the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Are you with me? So that the soul becomes subject
to the Spirit. Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible says this.
Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, this age." What am I hearing? What is that?
Upstairs.
Mary Kay.
Is that the Mary Kay meeting?
They're preparing.
Man, they're having a party up there. Let's all go up there. We'd be transformed, wouldn't we? We'd have a makeover. Okay. Do not be... Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals, its new attitudes, so that you may prove what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, let's look at these two words. Conform. Be not conformed, but be transformed. The word conform there in the Greek is suskimatizo, something like that. Suskimatizo. The word in there is schematic. Actually. Now, here's what it means. Conform is to conform oneself, i.e. one's mind and character, to another's pattern. To conform oneself to another to another's pattern, or fashion oneself according to. Now, we are not to be conformed. All right? Why do people conform? Let's think about that.
Acceptance,
that's it, to fit in. Why do people conform? Because we all want to be accepted. So there's this innate thing in us, it's called the carnal nature, but there's this thing in us that just wants to conform because we want to be accepted, we want people to think that we're wonderful, yada yada, and we get the idea if we do this certain thing, if we conform, then we'll be accepted. We are susceptible to be accepted, right? So and it's evident in basically all of our culture, especially in the clothing industry. Isn't it? If I wear the right brand name, then I will take on part of the good identity of that particular brand name. So that's why. I mean, we want to be accepted. Now, the thing of it is, Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved." So we are accepted. We have acceptance. We might not have acceptance in the world by worldly standards, but we are accepted in the Beloved, okay? We are accepted in Him. Go to Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself." See, you will never find acceptance in yourself. I will never find acceptance in myself or in anything I do. In any conforming that I do, I won't find acceptance. Now, I might find little measures of it here and there, but there's always somebody that's going to outshine you and me. We just never quite going to measure up. And even if we do, we won't think we will in our mind. That's what happens when we conform and we compare. Is we always fall a little bit short. Either that, or we think we're heads above, and then we got a whole another problem.
That is.
Yeah. So having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, and what's His purpose in Himself, is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, what this is talking about is not a dispensation of time. That's not what this means. The fullness of time in the Greek, it's the fullness of kairos, the fullness of, and what it means is that
is that kairos time, you know, there's two times of time, or two types of time. There's chronos, which is the watch, that's the clock, the watch, you know, that's the natural time. And then there's kairos, which is the appointed time. And that is that's the time that the spiritual realm operates on, is the appointed time. It's time, you know. And that's what it's talking about, that in the dispensing, dispensation is not a segment of time, okay? Dispensation is to dispense something. That's literally what it means, to dispense. God is dispensing fullness of kairos. So you and I can walk in an appointed time all the time. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's what this is. That in the dispensing of the fullness of kairos, the fullness of the appointed time, he might gather together in one all things where? In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So what he is doing is he is bringing this collision, this heavenly collision of heaven and earth together in him. But where is he?
In us.
He is in us, yes. So that we are, there's this heavenly collision, heaven and earth colliding in us, and that's his purpose, is to bring heaven into the realm of the earth within us. We don't need acceptance in anything other than that, because God is accomplishing his purpose and his will in us. Does that make sense? Go to Romans, let me look here. Romans 8. Where is it? I just pushed the wrong button here. I closed my thing.
Technology.
It is. I got this little button that if you push that, it makes your program close. And I stuck my thumb on it. Ephesians 8. Romans 8, sorry. Romans 8, 29. Now, I just said we are not to be conformed, right? However, here's a verse that talks about being conformed. So you're probably thinking, okay, Dad, we are not to be conformed. But what was the other word? It was suskimatizo, or whatever it was. But let's look at this one. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What is this word? This is a different word. It's sumorphos. See, it's not the same word we read earlier. So what I said about not conforming is, yeah, this is a different word. Now what this word means is jointly formed. Jointly formed. Remember what the other word meant? It meant to conform oneself to another's pattern. Now, what does religion teach you and I to do? To try and conform ourselves to another's pattern. Right. Jesus being the pattern. Now, that sounds really noble, but really what we're trying to do there is we are trying to be like God.
Yeah.
And what was the temptation in the garden? You shall be as gods. Well, the stupid thing was they were already like God. They were already like God. So that's the thing here is we are not to be conformed, trying to conform myself to another's pattern. That's religion. We are to be conformed in this word, sumorphos, jointly formed. Jointly formed or fashioned like unto. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 6:17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. And they're partying up there.
You're jealous, you shine.
First Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. I like the way the Amplified says it. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. That is jointly formed. That's jointly formed. That's different than trying to conform oneself to another pattern. You see the difference there? So be not conformed, but be ye transformed Now, this word transformed, that's really where we're headed tonight. The word translated as transformed is metamorpho. Metamorpho. It means to transform literally or figuratively, to change, to transfigure. To transfigure. Now, best illustration I can think of for this word metamorpho or metamorpho is to transfigure is metamorphosis. It is what happens with a butterfly.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. What happens with a butterfly? Now, I'm going to read you something. I did not write this, but this, I thought this was just incredibly, amazingly cool. And it's about imaginal cells. Anybody ever read about imaginal cells? It's been on my blog a little bit. It's not a blog. What is that thing I've got?
It's a blog.
Is it a blog?
It's a blog / website.
Yeah, okay. Well, it's Facebook. So. Oh, by the way, is everybody here on Facebook?
Yes.
No.
No, okay. All right. If you are on Facebook, you need to be my friend. And you need to join our group, Present Truth, because I put lots of stuff on there. I'm actually finding that less and less people check their email. So I still put out the email newsletter, but I'm doing a lot more with social media simply because people don't check email as much. I mean, I still do that, but make sure that that's not your only outlet. If you are on Facebook, make sure that you send me a friend request and then join the group. You're not on Facebook, you're in sin. No, I'm just kidding.
Guaranteed to be accepted?
What?
Are we guaranteed to be accepted?
Yes. Yes. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. So, imaginal cells. Now get this. At some point in the life of a caterpillar, new cells begin to show up. The caterpillar's new cells are called imaginal cells. Now listen to this. They resonate at a different frequency. They resonate at a different frequency. They're so totally different from the caterpillar cells that his immune system thinks they're enemies and attacks them. But these new imaginal cells continue to appear. More and more and more of them. They just keep coming. Pretty soon, the caterpillar's immune system cannot destroy them fast enough. More and more of the imaginal cells begin to survive. Then an amazing thing happens. The tiny little lonely imaginal cells start to clump together into friendly little groups. They all resonate together at the same frequency. Passing information from one to another. Then after a while, another amazing thing happens. The clumps of imaginal cells start to cluster together, a long string of clumping, clustering imaginal cells, all resonating at the same frequency, all passing information from one to another there inside the chrysalis. Then at some point, get this, at some point, the entire long string of imaginal cells suddenly realizes altogether that it is something different than the caterpillar. Something new. And in that realization is the shout of the birth of a butterfly.
Wow.
Since the butterfly now knows that it's a butterfly, the little imaginal cells no longer have to do all those things individual cells must do. Now they are part of a multi-celled organism, a family, who can share the work. Each new butterfly cell can take on a different job. There's something for everyone to do, and everyone is important. And each cell begins to do that very thing it's most drawn to, and every other cell encourages it to do just that.
Imagine that.
Now, is that just wild or what? That's what happens in the cocoon, and basically, it's pretty much a just kind of a
a whole meltdown of one system and an emerging of another system. And if that doesn't sound like what is happening in the church in the world today, the meltdown of one thing and this emerging of something new, I mean, it's like, yeah. So that kind of got me excited. So, Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And see, that's the thing is we are part of this work of God that it was finished before it ever began. His the thing that he started in you was finished before it ever began. And he is watching over that thing to perform it. God has, he's got us. He's got our back, okay? Now, I believe that these there are spiritual imaginal cells in all of us. And our very DNA, our spiritual DNA has been programmed from the foundation, from before we were born and all that, for our spiritual transformation. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this word, go to Matthew 17:2. Matthew 17:2. Because this word metamorpho is the exact same word used in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. Or Mark 9:2, either one. Says that Jesus was metamorpho. He was transfigured before them. Now, in our normal way of thinking, that transfiguration is something normally we just have only ascribed to Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. But that's not the case, because it's the same word we just read in Romans 12. Be not conformed, but be ye transformed, be ye metamorpho by the renewing of the mind. So what we're going to do, and I don't know if... We'll touch on it. We're not going to get into all of this tonight, but I want to paint us a picture. We're going to look at three things here. You know, God does everything in threes. God seems to like to do things in threes, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that's kind of old news for many of us. Go here anyway. Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21. Have I not written unto thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. It says, have I not written unto thee excellent things? That wording, excellent things, in the Hebrew it's shilson, and it means threefold. Threefold. So have I not shown unto you excellent things, or threefold things? Then you come up into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. What was his excellent ministry? It was a threefold ministry, because he was prophet, priest, and king. He was prophet in the outer court. He was priest in the holy place. And he's king in the holy of holies. God just seems to delight in doing things in threes. And that's part of this process that we are in, is metamorphosis is part. That's coming into maturity. Okay? Coming into maturity. I'm going to try and paint a picture here, and we're going to look at three things, and we're going to start it tonight, but I don't think we'll get through it at all. But we're going to look at this Feast of Tabernacles, even though this is the Feast of Passover. I just
I just got back from France, and I was telling one of the pastors there, I'll get home. I'll be home about 4 days. Then I've got to go up to Massachusetts, and we're gonna do a Feast of Tabernacles. And he's like, Tabernacles, really? I'm like, yeah, you know, Feast of Tabernacles. He's like, oh, do they do that differently in the United States? And I'm like, oh, no, I don't think so. Oh, duh. It's Passover. So at any rate, I am not jet lagged at all. we're going to look at this Feast of Tabernacles, which has three parts: trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Right? And then we're going to look at Obadiah 21. So somebody turn to Obadiah 21. Okay, first person there, you get a gold star by your name. Obadiah 21. Who's got it? You guys are slow. Yeah. You got it. That's pretty fast.
You said something.
Read it. In English, not
saviors. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
Okay, that's good. All right, so we're gonna break that down into three parts also. And it's going to be, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion. That's part number one. To judge the Mount of Esau. That's part number two. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Is part number three. So in the Feast of Tabernacles was trumpets, number one. Atonement, number two. Tabernacles, number three. Obadiah 21. Saviors come up on Mount Zion. Judge the Mount of Esau, number two. Kingdom shall be the Lord's. And then we're going to go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and it's about 1 through 8, basically. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he brought them up into a high mountain. Number one, so he brought him up higher. Number two, he was transfigured. And number three, they were overshadowed. So that's all part of this thought of spiritual transformation. So we're going to look at three sets of three things. So it will all make sense by the time I'm done. So that is actually a commercial. So you need to be here in the morning, otherwise you're only going to get half of it tonight. So, are you with me? Okay. Go to Leviticus 23. Verse 23 and 24. Now while you're going there, I do want to mention Deuteronomy 16:16. Deuteronomy 16:16 says, three times a year shall all your males appear before the Lord in the place that he shall choose. And it says, and they shall not appear before him empty-handed. And then it goes on and explains where they're to appear. And that's in the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. So that's another one of those three things, you know. Three times a year shall your males. Of course, we know that in Christ there is neither male nor female. So even though there was a literal application at that time, it's not the spiritual aspect is three times a year. God wants us, our spirit, to appear before him in the Feast of Passover, which is when we come to Christ. Pentecost, get filled with the Spirit. Tabernacles, come into maturity. I like that part where it says, you shall not appear before him empty-handed. I like that. Don't worry, I'm not taking an offer. That was humor. So, at any rate, you shall not appear before him empty-handed. The reason is because God has... We don't have to appear before him empty-handed. He's already put in us what he wants from us. So, that's our offering to him. Did you find Leviticus 23? 23:24, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Now, I'm going to take a little ADD rabbit trail for a second here, because it just, the seventh month sparked something in my brain there. Because when I pulled into the airport on my way to France, I pulled up at the airport, and I don't really pay attention to my odometer. I mean, it's like, when do you look at your odometer? Unless you need your oil changed or something like that. So I pulled in the airport, and I look at the odometer, and it says 80088. 8 being the number of new beginnings, 3 being the number of maturity, and it's like God just really, it was just like, wow, he just really downloaded into me that this was just a beginning, a whole new beginning of a new season in France, and then also just a new season altogether. So, and this trip, I just got back like 4 or 5 days ago. So if I'm a little bit, that's why, I'm still a little bit, my body's still a little bit on French time, which would make it about 3 o'clock in the morning right now. So at any rate, this last ministry trip was one of the best that I've had. I mean, things really sunk in, and I was able to really impart a lot of things it's always good when I go. But this time, I just felt different. It really did. And one of the things that really excited me was the second week I was there in Robert Baxter's church in Paris, on Saturday afternoon, there was a worship conference basically worship people from all over Europe were there, because it was in conjunction with the Worship Institute in Belgium. I didn't even know there was a Worship Institute in Belgium, but at any rate, and I was one of the speakers, and it was just really cool because I've got a little different idea of worship than a lot of folks, and it was just really cool to be able to impart this thing some churches worship is kind of one of those things where it's centered on kind of softening up the heart so to receive the seed of the word. And there's nothing really wrong with that paradigm. That's not our paradigm at all. I expect our people to come ready. Don't come with this hard heart that we got to work on for 30 minutes to get. That's nonsense. You just come ready, okay? Because what we're there is not to break up fallow ground, we are there to basically to ascend into the heavens, apprehend what is the will and the purpose and the vision and the word of God, and bring it and manifest it in the earth. So we're not there just to to do the other thing, which is fine, and there are churches that that's their calling, that's good, that's a good fine thing, but that's not what it's like in our fellowship. It's like, you come ready, because if you're going to be hanging around the outer court, you might as well just stay home. let's do this thing. Let's ascend, apprehend what is the word of God. So I was talking about really just simply becoming the resonant voice of God in the earth. That's really what worship is resonating the throne, resonating his voice in the earth. Now, how that looks in reality, what songs you pick, that's a whole different thing. But that's the objective, is we're just going to ascend, apprehend, and bring it to manifest in the earth. And this was stuff that I don't think hardly any of them had heard before. But the lights were like, wow! The lights were coming on, so that was real. That was kind of an exciting thing, to be able to have an impact on that kind of thing. So, that was my little ADD rabbit trail, and I am back to what we're looking at here. Where was I? Leviticus? 23:24. Speaking of the children of Israel, saying, seventh month, first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath memorial of blowing of trumpets. So that's the first part of the feast. Second part, go up to verse 27:28. 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a day of atonement, shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls, offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then go up to verse 34 through 37. 15th day of the 7th month shall be a feast of tabernacles. So, you've got what? Trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Now, what was the Feast of Trumpets? Let's talk about this for a second. I know it's probably odd talking about the Feast of Trumpets on Passover, but, you know, whatever. What was the Feast of Trumpets all about?
New beginnings.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. It was a call to repentance, right? Where'd that shofar go?
Right there.
It was a call to repentance. And also, it was the Feast of the Blowing of the Trumpet, was you had your... It's a lower note to a higher note, right? So it was a call to come up higher. So that's basically the idea with the Feast of Trumpet was repentance, number one. But that's what we need to talk about. What is repentance? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is repentance. Repentance means to change the mind, right? Yeah. See that thing we did when we ran to the altar and blubbered and cried and said we were sorry and all that? That's a good thing to do. If you've not done that, you need to do that. That is godly sorrow, okay? Godly sorrow leads to repentance. That thing is not repentance in and of itself, but it is a good thing. Repentance means to change the mind or to think differently, to turn. So the renewing of the mind. That's really, and that renewing, be ye transformed, be ye metamorpho, that's really what we're after. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ. So it was number one, it was a call to repentance, but number two, it was a call to come up higher. The feast Yom Teruah, come up higher. I mean, just the tone. The resonant tone is intended to resonate on the inside of you so that there's this desire to come up higher. That's the purpose in the tone, really. Now, Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. Ooh, how about that? It's a trumpet talking with me. Now, how many of you have ever seen a talking trumpet? But this trumpet is talking. Okay? So we've got the talking trumpet. And what's it saying? Come up hither, come up higher, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now, I don't know if we've talked about this before when I was here or not, but that wording hereafter is kind of an unfortunate translation. The wording in Greek is meta tata. Meta meaning in the midst of, and tata just simply means these things. So hereafter, in my brain, hereafter means the hereafter. It denotes a passage of time, but that's not what this means. It just simply means in the midst of these things. So after this, I will show you things. And keep in mind, this door, Revelation 4:1, is directly connected to the door in Revelation 3:21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone open unto me? See that the two doors are related. Because you ain't getting to the one door without the other door. You don't get to the door of God showing you His purpose and His plan unless you first open the door of intimacy. Because if he can't not trust me with my with his heart, he won't trust me with his power. Does that make sense? So I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice, which I a trumpet, he said, come up higher, and I will show you things which must be in the midst of. Which must be in the midst of. Or accompanying these things. That's another way to interpret it, is accompanying these things. So what John is being shown is simply what must be. What must be. Now that wording, which must be in the midst, presently, what is that? That things which must be, the wording there is dea. Dea in the Greek. And that wording dea is the same thing that we find in, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatsoever you shall dea, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth. So it's a legal thing, that's what it is. So God wants to for us to come up higher, and it is for the purpose of hearing, apprehending. He wants to show us things which must be. Show us his purpose. Show us his will. It's the same thing I just talked about in worship. We come up higher. We get out of it. It's all about me. And I've got to overcome all of my issues of the week. And, you know, and I've got to spend 30 minutes, you know, getting all the baggage off of me just so I can say, thank you, Jesus. I love you. You know, that's okay if that's where you're at. But grow up, man. There's more stuff to do than that, okay? It's time we just get rid of that stuff. We ascend. Let him show us what must be. Let's get on with the big things, the purpose of God, and let him show us so that we can apprehend that and resonate that in the earth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Worship is not about us. Now, the practical aspect is that as a worship leader, you do have to consider these things. So we still have a, you know, a fast song or so at the beginning, just kind of so people can kind of. And I'm looking for the day. Well, we don't have to Mickey Mouse around with that kind of stuff, and we can just, you know. But anyway, it's all good. Come up higher. Ephesians 2:6. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has, past tense, raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne. It's time to come up higher. And see, that's what the Feast of the Trumpets was. Call to think differently, and a call to come up higher. Yeah. And see, that directly corresponds to Obadiah, saviors shall come up to Mount Zion. See, we got to think differently about who we are. See, when we read that, now, who are these saviors that this Obadiah is talking about?
The transformed people.
Yeah, it's us. It's us. Yeah. Now, this does not make you the savior singular of the world, but it does make you the savior of your sphere of influence.
Amen.
Because we've all got a sphere of influence, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, for some it's the workplace, for some it's the home, for some it's the marketplace. You know, everybody has a sphere of influence, what the Bible calls a metron. Everybody has a metron, a sphere of influence. And you are not the savior of the world, but you are very well the savior of your sphere of influence. So number one, think differently. Repent. Saviors. Acts 17:28-29. For in him we live, move, have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. Now, if he is the Savior, and we are his offspring, then what does that make us? We are saviors! Yes! Are you with me? your neighbor and say, you're a savior.
You're a savior.
You're a savior.
I believe it.
See, the unbelief shows up then, huh?
Well, see, we'll get into this later in the week, but the big thing the big issue we have with this idea, that's why I'm starting out with it, because we are going to go into the solution to the problem. The big thing that we struggle with is we're like the woman with the issue of blood. You know, the blood speaks of the soul, soulish issues, and the main things that keeps us from understanding and realizing that we are saviors, that we are the answer, is that we're always dealing with our own stinking issues.
Yeah.
You know? She spent all of her life, she spent all of her money, she spent everything, her whole livelihood for 12 years on her own issues, on her own soulish issues, and that's what a lot of us do, you know? Well, you know, I realize that, yes, I'm with you, but, you know, right now I'm just dealing with my issues. But whatever. We'll keep going around that mountain, I guess, you know.
I'll try.
See, what makes you think you got to be over your own issues before you can minister to somebody else? You know, the best way to get over your own issues is to minister to somebody else.
Amen.
See, when I'm able to minister to other people, I don't focus on all my failures and all my shortcomings and all my crap, man.
Amen.
It was like all that's, and whatever I focus on, whatever I feed, is going to grow, isn't it? how about 2 Peter 1:4? 2 Peter 1:4. Now, is this okay? I mean, this is kind of simple type stuff. Is this all right?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay. 2 Peter 1:4. Hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be wishful thinkers of the divine nature.
Oh.
No, that we might be partakers. He exceeding great precious promises, that we might partake of the divine nature. Got to think differently about ourselves. We are saviors. Okay? John 17:21-23. Here's how Jesus said it. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory, get this, the glory which you gave me, I kept all to myself.
Yeah.
Is that what it says? No, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He's saying the same degree that Jesus and the Father are one, that exact same degree, we are one. With Him, in Him.
Amen.
Think differently about who we are. I still got all these issues, Doug. Well, if you start thinking, you know, everything begins with thoughts, doesn't it? We'll talk about this later in the week, too. See, I'm doing commercials here.
Good commercials.
Yeah, because everything begins with thoughts. Thoughts develop into habits and attitudes and dispositions, and I've got this whole thing I'll go through. And basically, it all starts with thoughts, but where it ends up is forming culture. And you want to change culture, you want to change the world around you, it all starts right here. It all starts with thoughts. How about this? How about 1 John 4:17? Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Of course, judgment is krisis in the Greek. Krisis, from which we get our word crisis. Main crisis we're in is an identity crisis. Who are we going to be? Because as He is, so are we. Got to think differently about who we are. So, saviors, repent, think differently about who we are. Ah, what was the second part of trumpets? Come up higher, right?
Yeah.
Come up higher. Now, saviors shall come up to Mount Zion. Come up, come up. Hebrews 12:22-23. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We come up to Mount Zion. Okay, that's who we are. That's our identity. Come up higher. How about Revelation 21, verse 2? And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. So what did he see? He saw the holy city, prepared as a bride. Go to verse 9 through 11. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked to me, saying, come higher, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the city. I thought we were looking at the bride. And he showed me the city, the holy Jerusalem. Well, I thought we were looking at the bride. Now we're looking at the city. Because the bride is the city. The city is the bride. It's the same thing. Come up higher. Come up higher. Think differently. Because when we think differently, it causes us to ascend. All right? Come up higher. That great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. See, that's this. Remember, who was it that built the altar? And remember the whole ascending and descending thing? What was that? And he shall call the place Bethel, the house of God. You remember all that? Who was that?
Jacob.
It was Jacob, yes! Yes, the ascending and descending, that's a picture of who we are. We ascend and descend and ascend and descend and ascend. We're not actually going anywhere physically. We ascend in spirit so that we can bring what, and it's this constant, and we can be ascending and descending simultaneously. We ascend, but what God is doing is he's down. We're uploading and God's downloading.
Okay? Right on.
That makes sense?
Yeah.
So that means we better have pretty good DSL. if we're uploading and downloading simultaneously, that means we need a big pipe. We need a big conduit. Okay? None of this dial-up stuff.
We need Xfinity.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, too many Christians are still on dial-up. You know, we've got to dial-up God. It's like, man. It's the dial-up. Get the full enchilada, whatever it is. What's the fastest thing they got these days?
Broadband
is the fastest?
I think so.
Yeah. Okay. Let's do broadband. And listen, we have had cloud technology long before any of these guys ever thought of.
Yeah.
We are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses is not just, it's not like they're a football game and they're in the stands cheering us on. That's a nice idea. That's not, we are compassed. The root of the word is compassion.
Right.
Compassion, if you have compassion on them, that means you put a piece of yourself into that person. And those who have gone before us are not just cheering us on. They have put, they've invested themselves into everything that's happening now.
Amen.
Yeah. Cloud technology. Let's use it, man. Okay, where was I? Come up higher. Oh, we're talking about the holy city. So, Savior shall come up on Mount Zion, right? So, that's basically the... let's go to Matthew 17. Yeah. Matthew 17. Where is it? After 6 days. Where is that one? It's 1-8. Hello. And after 6 days, let's talk about that for a second. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day.
Right on.
You look back throughout history. What are we? We are at the end. We are moving into the seventh day. So after 6 days, after six prophetic 1,000-year periods, after 6 days, Jesus takes who? Peter, James, and John, right? Is that who it says?
Yeah.
Yes. Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain, number one.
Yeah.
Are you with me? So come up higher. Now, who are Peter, James, and John? They represent things, don't they? There are characteristics. There's always a story behind the story. When you look at Peter, what do you see? Yes. Rock solid. But Peter had something. Think about this. Now, we kind of poke fun at him at times. But who was the first one that got the revelation of the Christ?
Peter.
Peter.
Good ears.
He got the revelation, man, before anybody else. Now, he not only had revelation, but who was the first one on the day of Pentecost to stand up and say, this is that? Mm-hmm. Peter. He had revelation, he had boldness.
Amen.
Yeah. So that's key. So after 6 days, that's the time period we're in, Jesus is taking Peter. He's giving us revelation, but see, a lot of folks have had revelation for years and just sat on it because they were scared to tell people because of people's reaction. But we just need to get over that. Okay? It's time. This message is everywhere. It is everywhere. And you know the interesting thing for me is I'm not near the radical that I used to be. I'm not near the heretic that I used to be. I'm still saying basically the same type of things, but I'm just, it's not heretical anymore. Yeah, some people it is.
Yeah.
Some circles it's still just as... Yeah, it's still just as heretical as ever, but I'm not near the heretic that I used to be because so many people are seeing the truth.
Amen.
Plus, I've learned how to say things a little more diplomatically. Yeah, I remember years ago I thought I had a sledgehammer ministry, you know. Tear up people's theology, you know. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, revelation with boldness. John, let's talk about John. Who's John? John, remember, he's the one who laid against the... Yeah, right. The one that Jesus loved. He laid his head upon the chest of the master. Could you hear that? That speaks of intimacy. So, John, anybody think John had some revelation?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he wrote a little book called The...
Revelation.
Yeah. So John had revelation with it through intimacy. But what about James? What about James? What did James say? James said, I don't care how freaking deep your revelation is. If you don't have any works, then it's worthless. See, we need James, don't we? And that's kind of the call that I hear for the deeper life, third day kingdom, whatever box we are, is okay, yeah, we're deep, but let's get this thing into shoe leather. Let's get it in everyday life. Let's actually do something. Let's take our belief and put it into action. Okay? So, after 6 days, Jesus took revelation and boldness, revelation in intimacy, and actually doing stuff. I know, it's fun to talk about it. It's fun to, and you got to talk about things before you do them, and I understand that. But eventually, if all you do is talk, you know, the thing of it is, with most of our church type of churches, after everything's said and done, more is said than done.
That's a shame.
So... Time we got to do. So after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up into a high mountain apart. Okay? So it's time to come up. Time to come up. And, you know, it's been 6 millennial days from Adam. We're moving into the 7th. Remember, Enoch was the 7th from Adam?
Yeah.
7 is completeness.
Yeah.
So we want to be an Enoch generation, completely removed from Adam. You know, completely separated from Adam. So that is basically step one. Remember, I was going to tell you about the first part. Trumpets is a call to, number one, repent, come up higher.
Yeah.
Saviors, think differently about who we are. Repent, think differently. Come up to Mount Zion. And after 6 days, he took them up to a high mountain. And then we're going to get into the next part tomorrow. So stand to your feet. Take out your... Biblio. We're going to make some declarations here. Are you good? Yeah, well, before we do that, does anybody have questions? I just rattled off a whole lot of stuff there. So, anybody questions? You know, something I said that just did not make any sense? Questions on the subject, not questions about just obscure. So everybody got it? Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to go around the room and each one is going to give a synopsis. We're going to see if you actually got that.
All right.
No, any questions?
No.
No questions. Okay, all right. We're good then.
Digestion.
Will there be a test?
There will be a test.
Yeah.
There will be a test.
Usually when you walk out the door.
Our test is on the way here.
Alright, this is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I
can do what it says I can do. I will repent.
I will
think differently.
I
will come up higher.
I'll
realize that I am a Savior. I've come up to Mount Zion. And I'm on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm 7 days from Adam. I'm completely removed. From carnality.
From carnality.
And I said that by faith.
Yes, by faith. Amen.